Our Bibles, and as we do that, let's pray that the Lord will bless all of these gifts wherever they go in the world, and that God will really use them. And let's just come before the Lord. Father, we thank you for this day and allowing us to be able to gather together in your name and to set time aside, Lord, just to sit at your feet and learn of you. We pray that your Holy Spirit this morning would speak to all of our hearts, prepare our hearts for the seed of your word, that it might not return void, God, but that it would accomplish what you have sent it forth in our lives. And we ask, God, that you would be glorified in our lives. Lord, and as we send these gifts around the world, we pray that you would use each one of these gifts to bring the message of your love, Jesus. And Father, that you would open blind eyes and deaf ears to hear the message of the cross and salvation and the resurrection and the hope of eternal life. Father, we pray that not only would you touch the children's lives, but their families as well. And Lord, may you be glorified as we share your love with others. And so we give you thanks and praise, and as we thank you for this week, and Lord, we know for the Christian every week is a, or every day is a day of thanksgiving, not just once a year. And we do especially thank you for all of your blessings in our lives, as Lord, you have been so good to all of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Open your Bibles this morning to the book of Acts, chapter 23 is where we're going to be. I've said this before, but when we get to heaven, and all of us at some point are going to leave this world. And unfortunately, death is a part of life. And if the Lord tarries, someday that's how we're going to leave. But if the Lord comes back for us, even better, right? But someday when we get to heaven and the books are open, and the Bible tells us that there are books that are written concerning our lives and the record of our lives. And so when the books are open and our lives are revealed, and inspected and reviewed, and it comes time for our rewards. As believers, we're going to be at the Bema Seat, the judgment seat of Christ. We won't be at the Great White Throne judgment seat, which is for unbelievers. But for the believers, when we're standing before the Lord or kneeling before the Lord, and we're going to be receiving rewards or loss of reward, all I can say for me personally is that I hope I'm standing before the Lord unashamed, as you know, as a believer, that I've lived an unashamed Christian life. My greatest fear is that I would stand before the Lord ashamed. John tells us in his first epistle, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, he says this, "Dear friends, continue in him." One of the most important lessons that we can learn as believers is that the Christian life is not a sprint. The Christian life is an endurance race. It's a lifetime. You know, you just don't give your life to Christ and get saved and then that's the end of it. That's just the beginning. And so there's a whole lifetime of sanctification. So when we look at the Christian life, John writes and he says, "Dear friends, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming." What great words. To stand before the Lord confident and unashamed. That's how I want to stand or kneel before the Lord when I meet him. Think about the faithfulness of so many in the scripture and how so many of these people displayed their love for God and how they lived and how they sacrificed their lives. And it's such a blessing when you think about these believers that we're looking at, and then you compare your life to their life. Let me ask you this morning, as we look at the faithfulness of these saints in the scripture, how does your life compare to theirs? Are you living your life completely sold out for the Lord? How's it been this last month? How's it been this last week? You know, how are things looking in your life? Would you be able to stand before the Lord today if the Lord called you home? Would you be able to stand before him confident and unashamed, or would it be the opposite? See, Paul had many spiritual and physical battles that he went through. And he had the wounds and the scars to prove it. Why was that? Because he fought the good fight of faith. And battle wounds and battle scars come with that. You don't get those by living a recluse or a hidden or an undercover secret in the closet Christian life. That's not how you get battle scars and wounds. Listen to what Jesus has called all of us to. And if you're a Christian, this is what the Lord says you are. And this is what he says I am. And this is what we're called to. Look at Matthew chapter 5. And let's take a look at the words of Jesus himself concerning his disciples. Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 14. He says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Now, what's neat about this, this was preached on the Mount of Beatitudes, there near the Sea of Galilee. And when you get there, and we always go, when we go to Israel, we always take this text and we expound upon it in one of the, or probably near the same area at least, where Jesus did. And what's cool is that there's a city there, and I don't remember the name of the city, but there's a little city, and it's way up on this mountain. And when at nighttime, you can look up there and you can see the lights of that city. So Jesus is using this beautiful illustration. He said, look, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. He says, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. And so back then, they didn't have electricity like we do. They used lamps, lanterns. And so they would light those and put them on the stand. And that light would shine and fill the whole house. So he says to us in verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So we're called to be light in this world. Now, as I look at our lives and I talk to you about your life and we compare ourselves a little bit with what we see in the scripture, I really have a strong exhortation for you guys this morning that you as a believer, that this coming year, we're nearing the end of this year, but this coming year especially, that we as believers would come out of the closet. That we would start to live unashamed, open Christian lives. Folks, the time is short. I really believe that. And it's time to shine the light of Jesus. It's time to get really, you know, serious and focused about living for the Lord totally and full on. This world, apart from Jesus Christ, is headed to hell. And this world needs the Lord. And it's time that we begin to live for Jesus. It's a time that we really begin to fall in love with Jesus and honor Him and honor His sacrifice. How can we honor His sacrifice on the cross for us? We can honor His sacrifice and what He's done for us on the cross by sharing His message for those that He died for, that those that He died to save. We need to tell them. We can honor Jesus' life and His death by telling others about Him. That's what he wants us to do. Now, this is what Paul in our text has been doing. Paul has dedicated his life, his whole being, to sharing the message of the cross, to sharing the message of the resurrection, to preach repentance and salvation to those that he met. Remember when he was warned not to go to Jerusalem because it might cost him his life? He didn't even bat an eye at that. He didn't even flinch. He wasn't afraid at all. There was no apprehension whatsoever. He said, you know what? I'm going to do it. And it's neat because when you look at his own words, and I want to turn to him once more. We've seen him a few times, but they're so inspiring. They're so challenging. When he was kind of being warned, you know, that he shouldn't do it, or he had that sense that if he went to Jerusalem, bad things were going to happen to him. Look at chapter 20, verse 22. Listen to the words of Paul. He says, and see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to, notice, testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul had that calling on his life. We too have that calling on our lives as believers to be here on this earth as ambassadors for Christ, to represent Jesus everywhere we're at, in our workplaces, amongst our families. I'm excited to go back to be with my family this week because when I go there, I have a bunch of family members that still aren't Christians. And my prayer is, Lord, give me words to say. They already know I'm going to say something. but they'll hear what I have to say, you know, that their hearts will be prepared to receive what the Lord may want to do in their lives, that they won't be running from God, that they will be ready to receive the Lord. And so this is Paul's heart. He wanted to share the message of Jesus Christ. Now, this last couple of weeks, we have been looking at Paul and the great attitude that he had and just bringing the message of Jesus. And we're right smack in the middle of that visit to Jerusalem that he was kind of being warned about. He's in Jerusalem. And just like he was forewarned, And everything that the Lord told him was going to happen through the prophet Agabus and the different people that were prophesying. When he got there, he was beaten, he's arrested, he's been put in chains. Why was that? Because he was faithful. His faithfulness to the Lord, literally, he caused a riot. And I think that's pretty cool. Can you imagine when Paul gets to heaven, when he got to heaven and he met the Lord and the Lord says to Paul, "Well, Paul, what did you do for me?" "Well, Jesus, I caused quite a few riots." You know, it's like, that's pretty cool. I mean, that's because he was doing something for the Lord, right? He preached the gospel unashamedly and it caused riots. Now, you know, when you think about it and you ask yourself, what have you really done in your life for Jesus? Are you going to be able to stand before the Lord and have something to offer to him? I mean, that's what we're here for. What have we been doing to make a difference in this world? And so I hope that all of us think about that because, you know, for some of us, time is short. The older we get, the shorter the time. And you never know when the Lord's going to call us home. But we need to be living our lives in such a way that we're living for the glory of the Lord and that we're living the gospel in such a way that our lives are making a difference in this world. It's really time for many of us to get serious and really be sold out for Jesus Christ. Stop living lukewarm lives. Stop living half-hearted Christian lives, but be yielded completely to the Lord. And I want to say to you this morning, maybe you're here and you're not even a Christian. Maybe you've never even given your life to Christ. I want to encourage you today to surrender your life to the Lord. Because if you die without Jesus today, you will perish. You'll be separated from Him for eternity. But you see, He's offering to us eternal life. He's offering to us the forgiveness of sins. All we have to do is take it as a gift and receive that, and we can be forgiven, and we can know that we have eternal life. It's a beautiful thing. None of us deserve to go to heaven. Christ died on the cross for sinners. That's what we're all. We're all sinners. But you know, a lot of us, we think, well, you know, I'll wait or I'll put it off. And what is that? We're saying no to the Lord in essence. We're saying, no, I don't want you, Lord. I was just talking to a fellow this morning, and I was telling him a story about a police officer that I know pulled over someone between, I may have shared this recently, but it's just a cool story in my mind. He pulls this guy over, right? And the guy, instead of waiting for him to get there, he jumps out of the car. It's at nighttime, and he jumps out of the car and he just starts running down the road. But what he didn't know is that the police officer, some police officers aren't in good shape, but he was in good shape. You know, he didn't eat many donuts, I guess, or something, but he's in good shape. And so he's always running. He runs like 5 miles a day. So he starts running after the guy, but he said he didn't run after him fast on purpose. He just let the guy stay ahead of him because he wanted to see how far he could run. He knew he could outrun him. So he's running behind the guy and he kept saying, "I'm going to catch you. You might as well give up." And just then he let him run for a while. "You might as well give up, you know, just let him run and run and run." Finally, the guy just got exhausted and just gave up. And then he had a long walk back to the car, about a mile. He ran for about a mile, and then he died. I guess he couldn't run anymore. And so the thing about him versus the Lord, a lot of us are running from the Lord. And you're like, why? You can't outrun the Lord. You'll never outrun the Lord. And here's the cool thing. That guy gets arrested, right? And when he gets arrested, he goes to jail. When the Lord catches us and arrests us, He sets us free. And the thing is, what are we running for? The Lord wants to set us free. He wants to change our lives. And so, you know, if you're here this morning and you've been running from the Lord, stop running. Give your life to Christ. And if you're a prodigal and you've been, you know, backslidden and you've ended up in the pigsty, come back to the Lord. Stop running from the Lord if you're a backslider. Get right with the Lord this morning. You remember that when we meet Jesus, we're going to meet Him someday. You're going to meet Him. Whether you're a saint or you're an ain't, we're all going to meet the Lord. You might say, "I'm an agnostic, I'm an atheist." Well, you're just a knucklehead then, because you're still going to meet God, right? You just deceived yourself into thinking there's no God. But there is a God. And the thing is all of us are going to stand before the Lord. And when we stand before the Lord, we're either going to be stand before Him confident and unashamed, or we're going to be fearful and ashamed and embarrassed. That's how we're going to meet Him. The question is how are you living your life and how do you want to meet the Lord? Now, let's go ahead and jump into our story. And we're going to kind of pick it up in chapter 22 because it kind of ties it in with what's going on. In chapter 22, beginning at verse 30, it says, "The next day, because he wanted to know for certain why he was accused by the Jews," this is the the commander that had arrested him, the Roman commander, says he released him, speaking of Paul, from his bonds and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear and brought Paul down and set him before them. Now, at this point, Paul has already been arrested. The Romans are going to punish Paul. They're going to whip him. They're going to scourge him because they want to get a confession out of him. And that's how they got confessions out of people. They scourged them. And as they whipped them, they would say, confess your crime. But Paul, about to be scourged, speaks up and says, hey, wait a minute. I'm a Roman citizen. And at that point, they realized that they were breaking the law, because if you were a Roman citizen, you could not be scourged, especially without a fair trial. And so Paul uses his citizenship to protect himself. Now, at that point, the Romans become afraid and they decide, you know what? We got to get this thing resolved. Let's hand him over to the Sanhedrin, the rulers of Israel. Now, the Sanhedrin were 70 plus one. They were like the Supreme Court. They took care of the spiritual matters and some political things for Israel as well. They were the same group, not the same men probably. Maybe some of them still were. But they were the same group that had sentenced Jesus some 20, 25 years before this to be crucified. Now remember back in Acts chapter 9 when Jesus actually called Paul to serve him when he was still Saul, the persecutor? Let's look back and see what Jesus said that it was going to happen in his life and what he was appointed to. Look back at Acts chapter 9, beginning at verse 15. Listen to what the Lord tells him. He sends Ananias to him, a different Ananias, and then we're going to look at this morning, but this Ananias was a Christian. But he sends him to him in verse 15. He says, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. When the Lord calls Paul to serve him, he says that he's calling him to this, that he was going to bring his name. Jesus said, you're going to bring my name before the Gentiles. Now, we've seen already in the book of Acts that that was what Paul had been doing. He went on three separate missionary journeys and planted many different churches amongst the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people. And then he's been bringing the message to Israel. Many of the people he's met along the way, he's brought to the message of the gospel to the Jews, although they haven't been so receptive. And he's going to speak to the leaders now, the Sanhedrin, about Jesus as well. But he's also going to bring the message before kings. And we'll see as this goes on at the end of the book of Acts here that that's what he does. The Lord uses Paul to bring the message before some kings, the message of the gospel. Now, what Paul does here is really wise and really brilliant, as we'll see, as he sees sort of the writing is on the wall, that these men really, they had it out for Paul. And he knows that from the get-go, they just want to condemn him. He already knows that. So I love what Paul does here, and I love his boldness. Look at verse 23. Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. What's neat about Paul and the way he speaks here is that we're told here, and it's interesting that it kind of points this out. It says, Paul looking earnestly at the council. Paul was a man who was, I mean, the guy was on fire for the Lord. He was unashamed of the gospel. And he looks earnestly at these guys and he fixes his eyes. That's the idea. He fixes his eyes. He looks steadfastly at them. Paul had a clear conscience. And Paul could look at any man in the eye. Why was that? Because he was a God pleaser. Paul lived to please God. And when you live to please God and you serve God, you know what? You're going to have a clear and a good conscience before God and before men. And you're going to be able to look men in the eyes, confident and unashamed. That's how Paul lived his Christian life. So he says to them, he says, men and brethren. Now, it's interesting that he uses those terms because what I learned this week in studying is that normally whenever you address the Sanhedrin, because their position was the highest in the land, whenever you address them, normally you would address them as rulers of the people and elders of Israel or fathers of Israel. Paul doesn't address them like that. He says, men and brethren. Now, some believe that the reason that he does it this way is he didn't have a ton of respect for these guys because they were in opposition to Jesus and the gospel. Or some believe that Paul, because he was once one of them, he was a Pharisee. Some even believe that he might have been on the Sanhedrin, that he addresses them on more of a the same level because he was once one of them. Now he tells him, he says, Paul says, I have lived in good conscience. It's pretty amazing when someone can say that. I have lived in good conscience. And the only way that I know that you can live your life like that with a good and a clean conscience is to be filled with the Holy Spirit and led by the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. In other words, what does the Holy Spirit lead us to do? Think about that. What does Psalm 23 say? He says that He, Jesus, leads us as our shepherd, leads us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. In other words, if we're following the Lord, we're going to be walking on paths of righteousness. That's how we're going to be having a clear conscience. And so, obedience leads to a clear conscience. As we obey the Lord, we will have a clear conscience before God and before men. I remember having a horribly guilty conscience. How many of you guys can remember in your life, maybe before you came to Christ, and the Holy Spirit was convicting you and dealing with you, and your conscience was just, stricken with guilt? Have any of you guys ever experienced that? You know, it's hard, isn't it? It's an awful place to be. Even as a Christian, at times when I've sinned and I've blown it, and I haven't gotten right with God right away, my conscience bothers me. And I thank God for that. But you know, Paul had a clear conscience. Where does guilt come from? Guilt comes from sin and disobedience. In fact, the Bible tells us that part of the job of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world of guilt in regard to sin. And so that's one of the things that He does. Now, let me just say this. There is a difference between conviction that the Holy Spirit brings and condemnation that Satan brings. We need to recognize the difference. And the reason I say that is because there are people that are very condemned, and it's not the Holy Spirit doing that. Because when the Holy Spirit convicts us, He always convicts us to bring us to the Lord, to draw us back to God. He convicts us in order that we might repent of our sins and confess our sins before the Lord. The devil, he brings condemnation. He tries to condemn us so that we will be pushed further and further and further away from God. And even to the point where we said, I just bag it. I'm unworthy. God wouldn't love me. I've blown it. No, that's the devil. And he's a liar. So condemnation is much different than the conviction of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit draws us back to God by conviction. The devil condemns us and pushes us from God by condemnation. Now, at this point, because they viewed Paul and Jesus and Christianity as an enemy, the Sanhedrin, they looked at Christianity as a heresy. They looked at the teaching of the Christians as apostate from Judaism. They looked at Paul as being a rebel or a lawbreaker. So the high priest noticed the minute Paul begins to speak, the minute he opens his mouth, notice what the high priest says or orders to happen. Look at verse 2. And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. So Paul just says, look, I've lived in all good conscience. Pow! One of them just pops him in the face. And I'm sure it wasn't a little love tap either. I'm sure it was a good, he popped him in the mouth. Now what's interesting is that these same group of guys did the same thing to Jesus when he was on trial. But I want to show you there's a contrast between how Paul responded and how Jesus responded. Look at Paul's response when he gets punched in the face. Verse 3. Then Paul said to him, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. For you sit to judge me according to the law, and do you command me to be struck contrary to the law? I believe that Paul said this heated. I think he was mad. Based on what he says and the language that he uses, he was torqued. He was ticked off at this point. Because they had broken the law and by hitting him in the face like that. That was a big no-no according to the law of Moses. And plus, getting hit in the face hurts, doesn't it? Any of you ever got punched in the face? Anybody? A couple of you? We'll do it after church and see how you... No, just kidding. Since some of you haven't had the chance to experience it. But I have, and it's no good. And when you get punched in the face, it makes you mad, usually. And so Paul the Apostle, he gets punched in the face. Now, according to Deuteronomy chapter 25, it was forbidden to smite a person in the face. And especially, they were not even allowed to be touched without a fair trial. So when Paul rebukes them here, he's in the right standing by doing that. The thing is that if you were guilty, then you could be beaten, but across the back, you could be whipped across the back. Now let's compare Paul's response to Jesus' response. Turn over to John chapter 18. And notice the response of Jesus when he gets smacked in the face. John chapter 18. We'll begin looking at verse 19. John chapter 18, verse 19. It says, the high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet. And in secret I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me and what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said. And when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, do you answer the high priest like that? Jesus answered him, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me? I mean, I can just hear the calmness in his voice, right? Compared to Paul, you whitewash wall, you know. Paul was mad and Jesus was calm. Now, I say this because the example that we are to be following in the Bible is who? We are followers of who? Jesus, right? Now, of course, many of us would say, well, I like Paul's way better. You know, it's like, oh, yeah, if that was me, that's what I would do. You know, the thing is, we're called to follow the Lord. And I love 1 Peter. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. Because Peter writes about Jesus and his response later on in his epistle. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to look at verse 20. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. He says, for what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this, notice this, guys, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us, notice, an example that you should what? Follow in his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered or was punched in the face, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. So you see the beautiful example that Jesus leaves us here. He didn't get all angry and retaliatory. He didn't want to retaliate. Is that the word? And he didn't retaliate. You know, and I'm thinking to myself, I don't always respond like Jesus. I blow it sometimes. Sometimes someone will say something to me and I'll get mad. And then I get convicted. I'm like, what a dummy, man. I shouldn't have done that. You know, and so the Lord wants us to be like him. So Paul, he gets pretty torqued here. He gets pretty angry and he lets them know that he's not a happy camper, that he just got punched in the face. Because look at it again. Listen to it again. He says, God will strike you, you whitewash wall, for you sit to judge me according to the law. And do you command me to be struck contrary to the law? Now, in Israel, the reason he talks about uses this term whitewashed, we don't understand it maybe, but they did. A whitewash was what they put on graves. They put them on tombs. And the reason that they would whitewash graves and tombs is if you were a Jewish person and you touched a tomb or a grave, you would be considered unclean at that point. You couldn't go to the temple. You couldn't worship God because you would be considered unclean. So because a dead body would make you unclean and you couldn't even touch the tomb. So they would whitewash them in order that you would know one was there. So Paul is basically saying to the high priest, you dead, full of corruption, grave, is what he was saying to him. And you're like, ouch. And then he tells the high priest, God will strike you, he tells him. So Paul's a fiery guy. I like Paul. He wasn't a wimp. He was a fiery guy. Now, there's a lot of speculation as to whether Paul knew who he was talking to. Some say no. And I think that's true based on what Paul says here in a minute. Some say, no, Paul didn't know that he was rebuking the high priest. Well, how could he have not known? Well, either because maybe the high priest wasn't wearing his robes. The meeting was called by the Romans. Maybe when he came in, he didn't have his special garb on because the high priest wore special garb different than everybody else. Maybe he didn't have that on when he had Paul punched in the face. Maybe it had been because Paul had been away for so long. from Jerusalem, and the high priests were changing all the time, that he didn't know that Ananias was the high priest. And some say it maybe it was Paul's eyesight. A lot of people believe that Paul didn't have very good eyesight, that he couldn't see very good. And so he didn't recognize, he didn't see that it was the high priest. But the thing was, is that what he said was very disrespectful. Notice, look at verse 4. He says, "And those who stood by said, 'Do you revile God's high priest?'" Now others say that Paul did know that Ananias was the high priest. And the reason that he rebuked him is because this high priest, Ananias, it's written in history that he was the most corrupt high priest that Israel had ever had. He was corrupt, he was evil, he was greedy. He was the one that had set the whole scam up in the temple, that when you went into the temple and you were going to offer a sacrifice and you brought your little lamb in to offer your sacrifice before the Lord, that they had a scam set up that when you brought your sacrifice in, they had the priest there. They would look at your sacrifice because it had to be without blemish and without spot in order to offer it to God. You would bring your sacrifice. They would look at, "Oh, sorry, this thing's blemished. But don't worry, we have one that we'll sell you." And they'd hear, "For 10 extra bucks or 10 bucks, we'll sell," you know, whatever. And they were pocketing the money, making money off the people. And Ananias was behind all of this. So these guys were corrupt. And so some believe that Paul did know that. And that's why he rebuked him. But based on verse 5, most likely not. Because look what Paul says. "Then Paul said, 'I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.'" Wow. What an amazing thing Paul does here. He apologizes for speaking evil against the high priest. He said, "I didn't know it was him. I didn't know he was the high priest." Turn with me to Exodus chapter 22. And the reason I have you turn there is because this is probably a good verse for most of us to underline. And I'll explain to you why here in a second. In Exodus chapter 22, this is the law of Moses that was given, and this is what Paul is quoting. Exodus chapter 22, verse 28. Listen to what we're told here. He says, "You shall not revile God, nor curse a ruler of your people." One of the things that the Bible is very clear about is that it teaches us to have respect for those that God has placed in authority over us. Now, the reason I say this is an important verse is that for me, it's very convicting. It's hard for some of us to see this verse and say, "Wow, I have to respect the office." Okay? And so we have to watch out what we say about our rulers. And this is what Paul is saying here. He's saying, "You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people." So we have to be careful. We're called to pray for those that are in positions of power, like our president. And I have to admit, I have not been good all the time about obeying this. I've been convicted because there's been times that I've said stuff I know I shouldn't have said about you know who, you know? And so, not being respectful or honoring, like it says in 1 Peter 2, chapter 2, verse 13 through 17, it says that we're to respect and honor the king. And I have to admit, I'm confessing now that I've been guilty of sinning in that way sometimes, you know. And there's a great book that's written by a guy named K.P. Yohanan. And K.P. Yohanan has an awesome ministry in it's called Gospel for Asia. And he's written a book called Touching Godliness Through Submission. I'm telling you, of all the books that I have ever read in my life, I think that one was, for me personally, one of the most convicting books I've ever read. And the reason it was so convicting is because he talked about how God has placed above us in this life those that we are to submit to because of him placing them over us, and that he is the one that has assigned those positions of authority. And that if we curse the position or the person in the position, we are in essence rebelling against God. And so I remember reading that book and I almost wanted to throw it out really, because I was so convicted by it. So what does Paul do here? He apologizes once he finds out that he's the high priest and that's who he rebuked. So he does that in verse 5. He says, "I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, you shall not speak evil of the ruler of your people." Verse 6. "But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, He cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged." And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For Sadducees say there is no resurrection, and no angel or spirit. But the Pharisees confess both. Paul here is so wise. He uses wisdom. He knows he's in a lose-lose situation. And so they had him on trial for what? There were really no real charges. The main charge at the beginning was that he had brought Gentiles into the temple. But he hadn't done that. So the whole thing's really a sham, and he's innocent. So he knows that there's a deep divide in this group. The Sanhedrin was divided up between Pharisees and Sadducees. And he knew that by saying what he was about to say, he was throwing a hornet's nest or a doctrinal hot potato in the midst of them. And that's what he does. He throws this out, and he gets them all riled up against each other, because the Sadducees, who were real liberal, they did not believe in life after death. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in the resurrection. The Pharisees did. And so there was this deep divide between the two, the conservatives and the liberals. It's always been around. The divide between the two, right? They don't like each other. They argue with each other. And so Paul, what he does, he gets them in an argument with each other. Pretty cool. He says, so Paul perceived, verse 6, that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, and he cried out in the council. And then he says why he's there. Because of the hope of the resurrection of the dead, he says. Now, as he does this, the fight is on. We see what happens in verse 7. It says, when he said this, a dissension. Now, the word dissension means an uproar or strife arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. I think this is kind of funny because Paul gets some of them to start to side with him next, even though they don't like Jesus. Look at verse 9. And says, then there arose a loud outcry. Notice these words that are repeated. A loud outcry. And the scribes of the Pharisees' party arose and protested, saying, we find no evil in this man. But if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. So all of a sudden, Paul uses wisdom and he gets the Pharisees on his side. And there's a yelling match going on. And if you've ever been to the Middle East, you know that this is kind of common. I shared this with you. They're very emotional people, and they'll be yelling, and you think blows are happening. But no, that's just how they are. And they're very emotional. So it starts to get here, real hairy here as Paul sort of stirs up the pot. And you know, I want to point something out here, that Paul, what he does here, not only is there wisdom in what he does because he knows it's a lose-lose situation, but what's cool is that what you see about Paul is that Paul understood that being a follower of Jesus meant that there are going to be times when what you say is going to be popular with some and what you say is going to be unpopular with others. But you got to say what you got to say, and he does it. Verse 10, he says, now when there arose a, notice the words again, there arose a great dissension. The commander, the Roman guy that had taken him there, the commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring him into the barracks. They must have been yanking on this Paul, you know, and it must have just been chaos in there at that moment. So here's Paul the Apostle. Great example for all of us. And I just want to say this in light of what we just read. That being a light for Jesus, this is for all of us. Being a light for Jesus is not always easy, nor is it a safe job. Don't think that just because you're a Christian that it's going to be easier, it's always going to be safe. If you want to live a safe Christian life, keep your mouth shut. But if you want to live for the Lord and make a difference, you're going to open your mouth, and sometimes it's going to be costly. Sometimes you're going to stir the pot, and things are going to get hairy. And being a disciple and a follower of Jesus, in this day and age, I believe it's going to get like this. It's already like this, but it's going to get like this more. When you stand for Jesus Christ, you're going to come and you're going to find out that there's going to be opposition against you. Opposition is going to come against you. Why? People oppose the light. And we live in a day where darkness is spreading like crazy and people are opposing the light, folks. And we need to understand that this is the day and age that we live in. But we as Christians in this day and age, in 2012, we need to be willing to make a stand for Jesus Christ and not be afraid to stand and not be afraid of persecution. Why do people hate the light? Why are people opposed to the gospel in our school systems or the Ten Commandments? Why is there such a stir every Christmas? There's anger from people because of Christ in Christmas. You know, why? I mean, this seems like a little thing, a little trivial thing. But why is this happening in our culture more and more? There's a reason, and Jesus says it. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, and we're coming around the home stretch. But listen to this. The Gospel of John, chapter 3. Listen to what Jesus tells us why it is like that. In John chapter 3, beginning at verse 19, listen to the words of Jesus. He says, "This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world." Who's the light? Jesus is. That light has come into the world. And what are we called to be? The light of the world too. That light has come into the world. And men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil, what? Hates the light. They hate you. They hate the light. They hate Jesus. And they do not come into the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to that light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. As I close, I have a Facebook account, and some of you guys are friends with me on Facebook. And I would have never done it except that I have two teenage daughters. And they got me on Facebook. And now they're always mad at me. "Dad, get off Facebook," you know. But I use it as a ministry tool. And I like to put on there every day. I put a scripture verse or a saying, and some of you guys do too. And it's just a neat way to reach people with the message of the gospel. But this week I put on there, I woke up in the morning and I always wake up, "Lord, what do you want me to put on Facebook today?" And I got this thought in light of what I was studying this week. And I wrote this down, and it's in your bulletin as well, but it's this. That in this day and age where darkness is spreading like a plague and being embraced by multitudes, the Christian who shines the light and stands for Jesus and his truth better be prepared to come under fire and take some hits and wounds for Jesus. Now is not the time, and I added this morning, but now is not the time for lukewarm Christian cowards, but for sold out soldiers for Jesus Christ. This is the day and age that we live in. God is calling us to be bold, to be unashamed of the gospel, and guys, share the message. People need to hear it. A lot of you are going to be around your family members this week. How many of you guys have family members that aren't saved yet? Anybody? Pray. Pray this week. If you get to see them and you're going to be around them for Thanksgiving, pray that God will give you opportunities to share the gospel of Jesus with them. Some of them are going to be in a tremendous amount of sorrow. If they're Dallas fans, their team is probably going to lose on Thanksgiving. You'll have a chance to console them, you know, or whatever. But pray, just kidding about that. But just pray for God to give you the opportunity, couldn't resist, to share the message of Jesus. I'm going to be around some of my family that aren't saved this week. And man, I'm praying that God will give me the opportunity to share with them. And that not only will they know I'm going to share, that almost every time I'm around them, I say something, but that they'll be receptive, that God will speak to them. God wants to use us, guys, in this world to be light and to shine the light of Jesus Christ in this dark world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day and this time in your word. Lord, bless our coming week as we have the opportunity to be around non-Christians. Lord, use us to shine the light of Jesus, to tell others boldly about him. Lord, help us to be witnesses for you, unashamed of the gospel. Lord, touch our hearts and our lives and stir us up to a greater zeal and passion for you, a greater zeal and passion for the lost. Father, and I pray if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know you, that has not received you, that today they would stop running from you, that you would arrest them and free them. And Lord, for the backsliders, the prodigals, that they would stop running too. That they would come home to you and commit their hearts to you today. Lord, thank you for all you've done and your many blessings in our lives. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.